items, right? Burdens. Carrying items between a private and public domain was absolutely forbidden. Even carrying a mat or a scroll or a child could violate the Sabbath. Writing. Two or more letters on the Sabbath was considered a sin. And erasing letters, strictly prohibited. Too much effort. You know, we can't do that. You get the point. Those are just a few of thousands of detailed rules that were developed. The Mishnah and the Talmud contain extensive debates about what was allowed and what was forbidden. And the Pharisees were experts on getting around their own ordinances by creating nuances that allowed them to bend and go around the rules that they were holding others to, which is the bottom line problem that Jesus is going to deal with. They're setting up a standard that they themselves cannot keep. Has anybody ever been there? Man, that's how I got saved. Before I was even born again. You don't even have to be, I've told people this, you don't have to be in church, you don't have to be religious to be a Pharisee. You can be lost as a goose. And you know what you do? You say, you know what? I am right and everybody else is wrong. My standard is this or that person, grandpa, grandma, whatever. And you're living up to this standard. And whenever you feel like you don't feel good enough about yourself, what do? You find somebody else that's not living up to your standard. And you condemn them so you can build yourself up. That's no different than what the Pharisees did. And that's why when it comes to faith in Jesus, we all have to just come to Him. As the Bible says in truth, we got to come to Him as sinners. We're all equal in that sense. We all sin and fall and come short, I should say, of the glory of God. We all do. And so, yeah, you might be able to jump a little higher than me, or you might not be able to jump as high as me, but that's not the standard. The standard for righteousness is Jesus Christ. And the only way to get there is through His shed blood. And these Pharisees, they think they are the standard of righteousness. They really believe that. Like, this Messiah is not cooperating with our Sabbath rules. So He obviously is not the Messiah. Right? Because surely the Messiah would do what we tell Him to do. And of course, Jesus is like, I don't think so. So the next thing we see, point D, the Pharisees fire off another accusation in the form of a question. It's not the first time we've seen this. Verse 24, the Pharisees said unto Him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So there are a couple of things about this question that don't set well with Jesus. I was just reading, actually, from a text this morning in the ABF that Brenton McGuire was teaching in Psalm chapter 22. I believe it's down in verse 22, 23. It speaks about how the Lord, He advocates. He advocates for those that are poor. You don't want to bring an accusation. Actually, I'm going to look it up. So go back to Psalm chapter 22. This is a caveat. Psalms in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 22. This is a great, it's a great text. Dealing with Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And now I'm not going to find it. I don't think that's it. What's that? He was in Job 22. I was in Psalm 20. I think I was in, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Nope, that's not it either. Forget it. That's why you don't call audibles. That's why you don't call audibles in the middle of a message. But there's a text that I was looking at this morning. It talks about, it's Proverbs 22 and verse 20. Have not I written to thee in excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. We're familiar with that passage. But then in Proverbs 22, sorry, I was in the wrong book. It's Proverbs 22, 22. It says, rob not the poor because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. And as I read that passage this morning, sorry, Brenton, I got off on a tangent, you know, obviously in Proverbs, but I was thinking about that in light of what we're reading this morning. You don't rob the poor and don't oppress those that are, you know, that need help, because Jesus is an advocate for them. And in essence, that's what this law was set up for. It was to help those that had some need, and these disciples weren't in need. And here the Pharisees come at Jesus with this accusation veiled in a question, and they say, why is it that your disciples are not doing that which is lawful? So first, they once again are going after Jesus' disciples instead of coming directly at Jesus. Inadvertently, they are obviously coming at Jesus, but they always want to bring up his disciples. And this is always how Satan works. You know why? Because he's a coward. He's a coward. And they're asserting, on top of that, a falsehood as it is truth. They didn't say, let's debate the merits or any of that. They said, they are breaking the law. Well, they weren't breaking the law, but they asserted that they were. And say they were not doing anything that was unlawful. This was the second time in Mark that we have seen this approach from the Pharisees. And the Pharisees thought more highly of themselves than they ought. And I suspect many believe that if Jesus were truly the Messiah, he would have extended the invitation to them. Not this rabble, right? These guys from Galilee. I mean, come on. Can you be the Messiah and miss me? I mean, I got a PhD in theology. Surely I am the person that should be following the Messiah. And if I'm not following the Messiah, then certainly you're not the Messiah. You can just imagine some of the mental gymnastics that were going on in the minds of these Pharisees who thought so highly of themselves. As Jesus is walking around with these fishermen, Levi of all people, publican, I mean, they can't take that. I mean, what in the world are you doing walking with these disciples if you're really the Messiah? Right? We kind of touched on that in the weeks before. And that I believe informs why they are so torqued about trying to catch him break the Sabbath. Because at the end of the day, there's jealousy, their emulation, right? They're upset that the Messiah hasn't come to them with a personal invitation. Of course he has. He sent John the Baptist. They could have gotten baptized in the Jordan River. But you know, you don't see a lot of Pharisees getting baptized in the Jordan. They'll debate the merits of John the Baptist being a prophet, but how many of them got down and prepared their hearts to receive the Messiah? You know who you don't see in this conversation, by the way? You don't see the disciples of John. We talked about that last week. The disciples of John evidently were able to process what Jesus had said. We're not told anything about them, but they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. But once he said something, we don't see him anymore. But the Pharisees obviously did not take what Jesus said to heart. And so these doctors of the law are fixing to go to school. And that takes us to verse 25. So the servant to all is the Lord of all, and the sore subject of the Sabbath was on the hearts of these Pharisees. So Jesus gives a scripture lesson on the Sabbath. And so Jesus answers their question with a question of his own in Mark 2:25-26. He says in verse 25, and he said unto them, have you never read that what David did? When he had need and he hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. So Jesus insults their intelligence right off the bat. He says, hey, don't you know the story of David in First Samuel chapter 21, where he goes into the temple? Of course they know that. Every one of them knows that. And he knew they read the law and the Mishnah, but they certainly missed a few things in their studies. So Jesus appeals to this account of David and his men in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, turn back there. I want you to look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now David is on the run from Saul, his father-in-law, who's also the king of Israel. David's been anointed king, but God forbid that Saul knows that, or he'd certainly try even harder to kill David. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Now, I'll tell you right now that there's some scholars will say, well, this is a controversy. This is a conflict. This is a scribal error. I'll tell you here in a moment why it's not. He says Abiathar in Mark chapter 2, and Ahimelech is the priest in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So we'll get into all that here in just a moment. It says, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Verse 3. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen, and belonged to Saul. So Ahimelech is violating the law of Moses by allowing David to eat of the showbread. However, God is gracious with David because of the circumstances concerning Saul. And though Ahimelech is not privy to Saul and David's consternation, he doesn't have all the details, he takes David's request at face value. As an ambassador of the king, he's the king's son-in-law, and he gives him of the 12 loaves of bread, right? There were 6 loaves, 2 separate stacks. Picture your Bible, 66 books in the Bible, 6 loaves. Of course, it would be sitting in the tabernacle. So he had this sanctified bread that he wasn't supposed to take unless you were a priest. And he gives it to David, and he gives it to David's men. Very similar to what we see in Mark. We have Jesus and his men. So Jesus, of course, is using this story. Now, in this text that we just read, Jesus is the Lord. And I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind. The Lord is privy to all of these details. And so Jesus appeals to this account for, I believe, several reasons. And number one, as I just mentioned, he was there. Like, Jesus is God. He is the Lord. He ends this text by saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. There's a reason he says that. He's privy to everything that went on with David firsthand, right? This account that he cites, it wasn't like this is something he read in a book. He was actually present. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, who were they dealing with? Jesus, right? That's how he manifested himself to the nation of Israel. He was there. He knew what was going on in the temple. Not to mention he's God and he's omniscient. He knows everything. But he was there. And he cites this situation. Now, this is where I come back to that discussion about Abiathar instead of Ahimelech. Some would say, well, see, here's a scribal error. Here's the contradiction. You know, this text, Mark should have said Ahimelech, or should have said Abiathar instead of Ahimelech, or Ahimelech instead of Abiathar, and whatever the case may be. But that couldn't be further from the truth. I believe this is exactly what Jesus said. And Abiathar was the high priest. It's recorded in Chronicles. I won't get into all that with you this morning, but you can go check it out. He was the high priest at that time. And I believe Jesus was playing chess while the Pharisees were playing checkers. And Jesus not only knew about the wickedness of Saul, who obviously, because of the report of Doeg, ended up going and slaying Ahimelech, the priest that served the bread, which God did not ordain. That was not something that God sanctioned. But Jesus says, yeah, remember the high priest, Abiathar? He was the priest at that time. And he didn't die. Why? Because Jesus sanctioned it. If God wanted anyone put to death, he would have executed the high priest for violating the Sabbath. When Abiathar went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, what would he have done? He'd have dropped him dead. They'd have had to take that rope and pull him out. And he's like, hey, Abiathar's the high priest. I didn't kill him. What's your problem with my disciples? I didn't get mad at David. I went ahead and let that go on. I wasn't upset about it. Saul was. Are you guys like Saul? Are you like me? The men following David serve as a type of Jesus' disciples. Jesus is the son of David through Mary on a human level. His father is God, but his birth mother is Mary. And just as David was the anointed king, but was not yet in the office, so Jesus is the anointed king of kings. He is the Lord of lords, and he had left his throne to come to earth on a mission for God. It way excelled the Blues Brothers. And his disciples, whom the Pharisees pointed out as violators, were no more violators than David's entourage in 1 Samuel chapter 21. In fact, before Jesus is done, he'll make the case quite convincingly that he's greater than David, of course, which he is. So point B, Jesus gives the conclusion. He doesn't give a time for debate. He's dropping it. Just in case the Pharisees were not picking up what Jesus was putting down, he brings it down to their level so they can get a hold of what he's saying in verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, there's a lot here that we can look at, but for time's sake, I'm going to try to make it short. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a reminder to us and for us of the intention of the Sabbath in the law of Moses, just generally speaking. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This statement reminds us of the authority of Jesus and that he holds that authority as God over the Sabbath. The first is a statement of functionality. The second is a statement of authority. The Sabbath is Jesus's idea. When it comes to this idea of the Sabbath, it comes from God in Genesis chapter 2. Most of us know the passage. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. And of course, all of us, as we go through the Bible and preach this, we always point out God never needed any rest, did he? Jesus didn't do that for himself, but he was setting a pattern. There's nothing in this passage that leads us to believe that the Sabbath is for man in Genesis chapter 2. It clearly shows us that Jesus took a rest, God took a rest, even though he didn't need one. And this is why we have to read the Bible from cover to cover, because there is a progressive revelation. We're given more information about the Sabbath as we go. Even though Jesus had sanctified the Sabbath on the seventh day of creation, no one really understood it or knew about it until it was revealed to Moses. How about that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they hadn't been given the Sabbath. Long before the Pharisees, Jesus revealed the Sabbath and its purpose to who? Moses. Moses. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 29, when he gives the law of Moses, then he shares with them, this is the Sabbath. This is the fourth commandment, right? For the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he giveth you on the sixth day bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So Jesus, by the way, is not abolishing the Sabbath. He's staying within the confines that he's established in the law. And he is the one who gave this to the nation of Israel in this text to Moses. Though in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, he himself established the pattern. So 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Exodus 23:12. He gives the reason for the Sabbath. You need to rest because, well, your animals need rest. Your servants need rest. You need rest. I'm God and you're not. So I provided a place of rest. Deuteronomy 5:14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and that thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that the manservant and the maidservant, who's he concerned about? The workers, may rest as thou. Don't exclude your working staff. I made the Sabbath for everybody. Why? Because he's benevolent. Inside the Sabbath, you see the benevolence of God. Even though in Genesis 2, you don't really get the idea of what it's all about. When you get to Exodus, he very clearly lays out the Sabbath. It's made for man. It's given to Israel, and it's made for man. It's made as a standard to help those that need rest. The Sabbath was given to Moses for Israel, and it was intended to help those serving God under the law of Moses, because God knows his law is rigorous. It's worth noting that Abraham, Isaac, nor Jacob kept the Sabbath because, well, it wasn't revealed to them until Moses. So God specifically entrusted the law, the Sabbath, being an important part of the Ten Commandments, to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. And it clearly says in Ezekiel, in case you're doubting me, Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths. Now, multiple Sabbaths. So in our discipleship too, material, right? We lay out all the Sabbath. There's Sabbath days, there's Sabbath weeks, there's Sabbath months, there's Sabbath millennia. That revelation, talking about progressive revelation, that is not even laid out until you get into 1 Peter. You don't understand a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day until Peter drops that on you in the New Testament, so that you can start to put all of this together and understand what Jesus is doing with the Sabbath, even prophetically. So the Pharisees knew all these verses, but they missed the application by creating too many rules that made the Sabbath of none effect. And in keeping all the man-made rules, well, guess what? There was no rest. Man, how many of you have been under that yoke before? Man, all the rules, all the regulation, and you just, you know what, you're never going to meet it. You just give up. It's just too much. So the servant to all is the Lord of all. This sore subject of the Sabbath is now being taught by the one who created it, the Lord of the Sabbath. He gives a scripture lesson, right? The sore subject is now addressed through the scripture lesson. Last thing we're going to see is Jesus declares his supernatural authority over the Sabbath. And this is the mic drop. And what a great opportunity. No, I'm not doing that. Yeah, Caleb's like, no! Mic drop. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I mean, what are you going to say to that? Jesus is informing the Pharisees here of his deity. When he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, they very well know what he's saying. I mean, no one there is questioning who he's claiming to be. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Messiah. He's doing all the miracles necessary. He's showing himself to be the Messiah. And now he dares says, hey, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I rule this day. This day is about what I declared it to be. Now, the Pharisees would associate this text of Son of Man with Daniel chapter 13. The text there says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. We're talking about an eternal God with an eternal kingdom. And that's who just showed up and said, hey, by the way, the Son of Man is Lord. The Son of Man is Lord. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Get off me. Not get off of him. Get off my disciples. As I already told you in Proverbs chapter 20, 2, I think it was. If I can't remember my reference. I'm an advocate, right? We see that in the Sabbath. I set the Sabbath up, what? For people that needed rest. And you're taking away the rest from my disciples. Get off of them. And you know what? Nothing else is said. I think they understood. And why? Because Jesus is reminding the Pharisees of his authority. Jesus is letting the Pharisees know that his disciples don't serve the Sanhedrin. If anything, the Sanhedrin needs to serve him. And that's what they went away thinking about. Who is, again, here we go back to who is this guy to tell us how to run the Sabbath? Well, he's either who he says he is or he is not. And we'll see how dark this gets next week when we get together. But this didn't move them. Therefore, his disciples, they don't bring their blessings to grab some corn on the Sabbath. his disciples, they don't need the blessings of the Pharisees to grab some corn as they're going through the cornfield. You know, there's sometimes we try to placate folks. Sometimes we try to say, oh, I'm sorry. There are times when you just have to stop and say, wait a minute. I serve God. I'm not going to placate that because that's just not what God's ordered. But you know what's interesting about this story is that even though they seem to be bringing up the disciples in this last part of chapter 2 a lot, who goes to bat for them every time? Jesus. And guys, that's a good lesson for all of us. Man, aren't there times you just want to just take things into your own hands and give it to the man? But you know what? Lay back. The Bible tells us in 1 John that Jesus, he's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's our intercessor. Man, he's everything. We really don't have to do all that. Why? Because Jesus has already done it for us. Even though he's taken our sin upon himself, he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. And he is our advocate. He died in our stead, and he is there. The Bible says that the devil, he is the accuser of the brethren day and night. When you're not doing what's right, when you're not all dressed up for church, when you're not acting your best, who do you think is advocating for you? I should be praying for you, but I might have a bad day. But I guarantee you this, Jesus Christ is interceding as the accuser of the brethren is going after you. Jesus Christ is an amazing advocate. You can trust him. And that leads us back to the title of this message. It's amazing to consider that the greatest servant to everyone on the planet has given this great grace, and it's indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees could not process how this man called Levi and fisherman to follow him. But the distinction is very clear. They were willing to follow him. It's as simple as being a disciple. The reason that Jesus called those guys is because they would follow. The reason he didn't call the Pharisees out is because they struggled to follow his instructions. Now, we do know, praise the Lord, after the resurrection, we'll see Nicodemus down the road, right? He eventually follows Jesus and comes out of the closet, goes public. And after the resurrection, right, certain Pharisees get saved. And then, of course, we know most of our New Testament, right, we have today was recorded because a Pharisee finally said, you know what, Jesus, what would you have me to do? And the book that we have on discipleship was written by a Pharisee who finally yielded. The servant of all is Lord of all. There was a sore subject, a scripture lesson that led to the understanding of Jesus' supernatural authority as he is Lord of the Sabbath. So in conclusion, we never truly have rest until we understand that Jesus is our rest, that he is, in the New Testament, literally, he is our Sabbath. We walk with him. He is our rest. And I'll speak to that a little bit more next week as we get the full mention of the Sabbath and rest in the New Testament. But this morning, do you have a religion or a relationship? Have you learned all the lessons about faith but never followed its author and finisher? Wouldn't that be something? D1, D2, HBI, whatever, all the courses you want to take, but you don't walk with Jesus? You just critique him? Man, what a shame that would be. Never forget where you started. The most important thing the Pharisees missed about the Sabbath was Jesus, its author. They really couldn't process him. Are you resting in him this morning? Check this out. The heart of the Sabbath is found in what we call the Great Invitation. Isn't that something? Around here, you often hear me mention, there's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, right? And then there's a great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and thy neighbors, thyself. All the law and the prophets hang on that, right? Love God and love people. But then there's a great invitation. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You want to know the heart of the Sabbath, that's it. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Beloved, that's the spirit of Sabbath. That is who the Sabbath points to. It points to Jesus. And are you resting in Him this morning? You know what? If you're not, all you got to do is come. All you got to do is come. He's done everything necessary. He's provided, just like He provided that corn for His disciples, He's provided a way. I was up talking to Adley in the tank. Isn't it just good to be forgiven? Man, just to know you're forgiven, it's like, oh, it's awesome. God has provided that through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is our rest. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the lessons that Jesus gives us to and to the Pharisees and how we can learn from them. And Lord, oftentimes we're just like the Pharisees. Thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for being our advocate. Thank You for being our propitiation. Thank You for interceding for us in every way.